First of all, I just want to welcome all of you to Calvary Chapel, and we welcome all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and let us go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you just give us wisdom and open up our hearts to receive this teaching that you have allowed me and have the privilege to present your word today. I ask you to bless this teaching, and that you help us apply it in our daily lives as we walk in this world. We thank you, Father, and we ask you this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of today's message is The Blame Baton. And what do I mean by that title? I'm sure everybody knows what a baton is, right? In relay race, you have several runners, and you run a certain meters, and you pass the baton to the next person, and so forth. And so in today's teaching, we're going to apply the same principle, and that is to attribute your own responsibility to another person. And we will be reading this from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And before we read those verses, just a brief introduction of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. It lays down the rule of judgment according to which God will deal with each of us in determining to our everlasting state. It teaches us the fundamental values that each one of us is responsible or accountable for our own sins in our lives before our God. So let us go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, beginning on verse 1, and we're going to read through 4. You're welcome to follow the video board here. Ezekiel, verses 18, 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." As I was reading this passage, there's a couple of words that caught my eye. I don't know if you noticed, if you see it or not. But the first word that the prophet Ezekiel is saying is came. Let us read that part of verse 1 again. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me." And what is that telling us? That the Lord is speaking directly to the prophet Ezekiel. And then there's a second word right after that that catches my eye, and it's the word again. Let us read it one more time. "The word of the Lord came to me again." That tells us that God has spoken to Ezekiel once before. More than once. And how would you like for God to speak to you today? Is there anyone here that can say God has spoken to you before in any shape or form? One? Cool. How about more than once? Anyone else? All right. The reality is that every hand should have been raised. And I say that because the Lord speaks through all of us through his word. This is his spoken word. This book that I'm holding is God's word. It is not my word, but it's his alone. I'm just an instrument that he uses so I can relate the word to you. In the old times, God used the prophets as Ezekiel to speak for him to his people. Later on, he spoke through his son, Jesus Christ. But today, he speaks through his word, and you guys need to know that. If you read your Bible, God's word on a daily basis, he's speaking to you every single day. You should not be left out stating that God has never spoken to you unless you stay away from the Bible. Are you reading your Bible? And if you're not, today is a good day to get started. Back to our reading of Ezekiel. What were the people of Israel saying? The nation of Israel, during their time in Babylon, in their captivity, was quoting an old proverb, which was corrupt, that we are bearing the results of our father's sins. They are saying that they are suffering because of what their fathers did. In other words, it was an attempt to escape from the responsibility of sin. It was a form of a protest or a complaint to God that the present generation was being unjustly punished for what their fathers did. And according to this proverb, the fathers did not have the sour taste, but the children did. Therefore, the prophet Ezekiel is called by God to tell them that they were taking this proverb out of context. God is saying that they shall not have the use of this proverb anymore. He just says, take it away. Let us go back and read verse 2 again of Ezekiel 18. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Why relate to sour grapes? Sour grapes relates to a person's involuntary reaction to an extremely unpleasant taste. It may look well enough in temptation, but it will be bitter. It is actually a lack of maturity, and that brings consequences. This passage teaches us that each one of us is responsible for our own sins, and not as it was taught back then, that if your parents sin, then your children are affected by their sin. In fact, this proverb was so popular that we see it quoted in three different verses, chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. But we also see it in Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 29 through 30. And also in a similar form in the book of Lamentations, chapter 5, verse 7. But one thing to note, though, that although it's a popular proverb, it doesn't mean that it was true. Therefore, God commanded that this false message be exposed, to be answered, and spoken against. I do, however, believe that there must have been an occasion to be given for this proverb. Having said this, there is no unrighteousness in God in doing so. The problem here, though, is that they intended this as a reflection upon God that he is unrighteousness. He's unrighteous. In thus taking vengeance, but it is not so. We are a wicked generation, and we try to blame God for all our wrongdoings. Instead of condemning ourselves and justifying God, we do the exact opposite. We condemn him and justify ourselves. Let us see the same passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 29 and 30. And here, this proverb is made in a form of a promise, and let us look at that promise. In those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. So what is the promise? That we are each accountable for our own sins. We shall no longer say it was because of our parents or past generations. And the truth is that our children will never suffer because of my sin or our sins, nor will you suffer because of your children. Every man or woman is going to be responsible to God for himself or herself, no matter what we may think or want to believe. Each person is responsible for his or her own sin. And when we stand before God, each of us will have to answer for our own doing. We will not have excuses. Well, you know, my father did this, so I'm just following his steps. God will not punish you for what your parents did, or punish your parents for what you've done. And although there may be some truth in which we are responsible for the actions of our own families, and that is, if we adopt the same sinful lifestyles. If we participate in the same sinful acts, then it is natural for us to share in the same judgment. We also recognize that those raised in an environment of sin may very well repeat those same sins, but not because they must, but because their environment made it easy, an easy choice for them to make. But if we continually remain in sin, then we will die spiritually, not only on physical death, but a spiritual death. On the other hand, just as responsibility cannot be transferred from one person to another, neither can the merit of righteousness can be transferred from one person to another. So might as well prepare ourselves. And this is exactly what this verse teaches us. It answers the serious error of believing in communal or family salvation or damnation, and teaches us the great truth of individuals' responsibility before our God. So if this is all true, then why did the people of Israel accept the teaching of blaming their parents? And we can go back to the book of Exodus, the very beginning, chapter 20, verse 5, to find that answer. Let us read. "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." The people of Israel believe that the scripture that we just read in Ezekiel chapter 18 taught this kind of rationale that we read here in the book of Exodus. And there's a name for that kind of reasoning. It's called corporate sin. Corporate sin is a way for us to blame the punishment of our own sinful actions on the action of our parents or other individuals. But the fact here was that the people were refusing to take the responsibility for their own predicament, thus blaming it on the sins of previous generations. But there is danger in that. And the danger is that there will be judgment upon all of those who use this proverb to lay the sins of their fathers upon their children. God does not punish the children for the father's sin. God makes it clear. Each individual will be evaluated according to his or her own actions, whether righteous or whether wicked. We can look at the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Righteousness is required, and it comes to those who by faith claim the name of Jesus Christ. Saving faith in Jesus Christ is a necessary part of the righteousness that God provides. So when did this kind of belief of blaming others begin in the first place? We can go to the very beginning of time. Human beings have always tried to blame others for their sins. It is our nature to blame others, which in reality the blame belongs to ourselves alone. Let us find this in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" You get the picture? God said to Adam, "What have you done?" What did Adam respond? "Oh no, not me. It was that woman that you gave me to be my wife. She did tempt me and I did eat." We're trying to always throw the blame on someone else. What did Eve respond? "Oh no, not me. It was the serpent that deceived me." So what we have here, we have man blaming the woman. We have woman blaming the serpent. But ultimately, who are they both blaming? They're blaming God. And I say that because it was actually God that gave the woman to Adam in the first place. It is nothing new. We do this all the time. I'm pretty sure that each one of us at one time or another has blamed somebody else for their own actions. And if you're a parent and you have more than one child, you know that as a fact, that they blame each other for what somebody else did in their family. It's just a fact of nature. Am I correct or not? Any family members here? I personally think it's interesting that we just don't like to take the blame for what we have done. We always like to blame someone else for all our problems. It's never about us, but it's always about them. And it is time for us to quit doing that. There are no excuses for bad behavior. So God tells us that the opposite is true. Each one is guilty for our own actions. Sin is an individual choice. By the way, we not only find this kind of thinking in the Old Testament, we also find it in the New Testament of blaming their parents for what somebody else done. Can anybody think of a scripture? Let us go to John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. And this is when they were asking Jesus regarding a blind man. And his disciple asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So the question was, who sinned, him or his parents? But what did Jesus respond? "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." God is rejecting the idea regarding this verse that the children are affected by their parents' decisions. However, the people were applying this proverb in error, so the Lord says to them, do not apply it anymore. So what are we learning from all of this? First, we are each responsible for our own actions. But also we learn, especially here in this, what we just read in the book of John, that some physical problems, even from birth, as this blind man had, it is not the result of a specific sinning. We know that all sickness results from the original fall and curse, but it's not the result of a specific sinning. We cannot say because you have a deformity, you have sin, or perhaps your father's did. That is not true. But at the same time, we do know that sometimes children do suffer for their parents' consequences. But that's a temporal suffering, and God will make a way for that to work for his goodness, but not as to a spiritual and eternal misery that are spoken here of. Have you ever questioned yourself? I know I have, and most of you, I'm sure you have. What have I done to deserve this? Especially when you're going through some difficulty. And the answer is nothing. Sometimes God would allow things to happen so that he can demonstrate his mighty power in our lives, as we just read in the book of John chapter 9. And it's that great news. Let us now go back and read verse 4 again of the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." The emphasis on this verse is that the physical consequences of a sinful behavior will be what? Death. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, it informs us that there is a punishment. And that punishment for sin is what again? Death. Now, I didn't put this on the video board because it's too long, so we can go to the old-fashioned way. You can get your Bibles out, or you can get your electronic devices, or you can just follow me. But it's the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both of you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now let us go to, in the New Testament, and I did put this on the board, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In these verses that we just read, God is asserting his own absolute sovereignty. He claims a property in all of our souls, the souls of our fathers, as well as the souls of our children. We belong to him, for he created us. And since we all belong to him, it is him alone that has the right to punish us and also the right to save us. Our earthly fathers are only the fathers of the flesh, but our souls belong to God alone. All lives, and when I say the word lives, I'm using the Hebrew word nefesh, which means everything that has breath. All nefesh pertains to God. God will judge each one of us according to his own standard and not as a standard that is imposed by the people who feel his standard is unfair. And that includes yours and our children. In the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, it tells us just that. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. You shall not judge of all the earth. Do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It is up to each one of us to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And if we chose not to, then we have chosen death. And to review what we read in verse 2 earlier, the people of Israel mistakenly believed that their punishment was due to the generations, to their generations, believing that the judgment was upon them. Therefore, the Lord reminded them that it was not so, that it has always been that we are responsible for our own sins. Having said so, usually children have a tendency to follow their parents' actions. So there's a responsibility to us parents. It is our duty to show good example to our children, or we'll fall in the same sin. And there are many examples, and I'm going to use one that I like to use often. I know we tell the children that it's bad to lie. But has anybody experienced sometimes somebody calling your house and maybe somebody you don't want to speak to and your child answers the phone and says, Mommy, they want to speak to Daddy, and Daddy and Mommy say, oh, tell him he's not here. Maybe it's a collection agency or something, you know? We just show that example that it's okay to lie. And then we tell our children, do not lie. So we're being hypocritical. And in every example in life, we cannot tell our children something and we do just the opposite. They will follow our examples. They're not responsible for our actions, but they're learning from our examples. So we have that duty. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, tells us that only the individual that sins will surely die. Let us read. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We can lay the blame to others whatever we want, but God speaking plainly, telling us the one who sinned is the one who will die. There are no excuses. We have no one to blame but ourselves for our punishment for sin. Each of us will be dealt with either according to our conduct under the old covenant of works or the new covenant of grace. God will deal with each of us in justice or mercy, and no one will perish, and that's no one will perish for the sins of another person. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16 is very clear about this. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Yes, we have all inherited sin, but we are set free by the atonement of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus took care of all that. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 points this out. He points out the accountability and the end result. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have life because God has given it to us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So who gave us breath? God. Therefore, he alone has the right to take a person out, no one else. No matter what happens, we must remain faithful to God's word and use the gift we are given to serve him. In the book of Psalms, chapter 103, verse 8, it tells us that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And aren't you thankful for God's mercy? God is declared to be slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He has no pleasure in death of the wicked. And he will teach us by using examples of good and bad behavior. His point is to stress that every man or woman is responsible for our own sin, and each person will be judged in accordance with our response to God. There's good news, though. God also stresses that he offers forgiveness to everyone who repents and turns back to him. And how do we go about this? By God's gracious way of deliverance through faith in his mercy and forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." And that's something you need to know for certain. Salvation has always been and will always be faith through grace alone, and not by your works, not by grace plus works, as some teachings out there, but by grace through by faith through grace alone. One final thing. It is important to know that all Proverbs contains a truth when interpreted correctly, but it can be misleading if it's interpreted incorrectly. And there is a warning to all of us in the ministry of teaching his word. And I have the privilege to be here today as a minister to you, but everyone here is also a minister. When you leave these doors, you become a minister. You spread the word to your children, to your family, to your friends. So we're all in the same boat here. And God will hold each of us accountable for misinterpreting his word. He will hold me accountable. He will hold you accountable. Therefore, it's a necessity for not to me to interpret his word according to what I understand, but guided by his Holy Spirit alone. And we go by that through prayer, fasting, studying. I cannot come today without being prepared and say, I'm going to wing this, as we did back in college, studying. You have to be prepared, and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. And let it not be your understanding, but his alone. In summary, we have the choice to live in righteousness and we have the choice to live in sin. We will all ultimately face the consequences of our own actions based on the choice that we make here. And although we are saved through grace, there will be consequences if we continue to live in a lifestyle of sin. The Apostle Paul made to battle this kind of thinking as well, as he taught in the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it?" Paul is introducing the idea that where sin is plentiful, grace is plentiful much more. But that doesn't give us the freedom to sin. In verse 2, Paul says, "Certainly not." You can place that word, but perish that thought. I'm going to read that verses 1 and 2 again, and I'm going to substitute the word "certainly not" with the word "perish that thought." Paul speaking, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And Paul responds, "Perish that thought. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it?" We cannot be thinking that way. Get it out of our minds. So Paul establishes an important principle that when we are born again, we have died to sin. Therefore, we should no longer live in it. And if we do, there will be consequences if we continue to sin. You can make a choice today. Will you choose life or will you choose death? It's up to you. It's your choice. But I do hope and pray that you choose life. Perhaps some here need forgiveness today. Perhaps some here are living in a sinful lifestyle. God is calling you back to Him. Do not run away from Him, but run towards Him. If you need repentance, yes, bring it to Him today, for He's a merciful God. I promise you, actually, He promises you that He will forgive you. Perhaps you have gone astray from Him. Today is the day to return back to Him. And if today is your day to experience that light that once you had before, bring it to Him. Why don't we go in about a few seconds of silent prayer? And whatever sins you have, just bring it before the Lord and ask for His mercy and forgiveness. And if you have the Lord and Savior as your personal Savior, He will forgive you. Let us go in silence for a few seconds. Amen. Now, if you need prayer after service, feel free to come by. I'll be at the foyer, and I can pray for you. Let us go in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to first ask you forgiveness when I do blame others for my own actions. We take full accountability, Father, and we thank you for your mercy and for the blood of the Lamb that washes away all of our sins. I ask you, Father, that you will bless each one of us this day and this coming week, and to teach us to be a light in this dark world. We pray for all those who are going through sickness, financial trouble, that you would just show comfort to them and bless them. We thank you, Father. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you. And may you shine in His light today. Be careful with the rain, and God bless you all. Thank you.